Thank you for all the questions that have been coming in this week. Please do continue to send them through. I will put up, Lord willing, at the end, my email address. So just as a reminder for anyone who would like to submit some more questions, and just a note on the questions. We're not going to guarantee that we cover them all because some of them may not be be suitable for this forum. But please do continue to send them through. And we will consider them. We'll take them to the Lord and see what the Lord is saying. So tonight's question is around a sort of current hot topic. And this is the question. So how should we respond when an influential Christian leader is exposed as living a life of persistent, willful sin? What should we do? How should we respond? And there's a few different facets to that. As most of you probably are aware, there's been a very recent issue coming up with a man called Ravi Zacharias, who I'm sure most of you know. And there's been certain allegations that have been openly published on his website by the board and trustees of his ministry. But tonight I want to make sure that we don't get into the, we don't really want to get into the details of all of that. I don't think that would be the most edifying for our conversation. What I would like us to focus on is how we respond whenever we hear these things. And I think there's, as I said, there's a number of different facets to it. How do we respond to unbelievers would be a question. How do we respond to them? How do we respond to the victims of any abuse that has occurred? And then more for believers, well, how should we feel about this? And for some of us, it may open up some old wounds. And so how do we respond to that? And also questions like, what do we do with the teaching of these leaders? Do we throw it away? Do we throw it away, or do we retain it, or what do we do? So there's a lot of questions in there, and I'd like us to try and think about some of those this evening. But before we get into that, I want to just commit this whole time to prayer. I just want to say also, I don't want this to turn into a vilification of anyone, because I think, well, I don't know if I can speak for any of you, but I can certainly say this truthfully about someone like Ravi. I can say this, that there but for the grace of God go I. So I think it would do us all good if we come with an attitude of humility, seeking the Lord's wisdom, and in a spirit of grace. But let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you sent to pay the price for our sins. Lord, your word says that there is no one who is righteous. And all of us gathered here this evening are in ourselves are not righteous. The only righteousness that is counts for anything is that of your Son. And we want to glory in the righteousness that he has given us through the gospel. the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray for as we consider this theme tonight, Father, that you would give us all wisdom, all humility, that we may understand how we should respond to those who don't believe, how we should react ourselves, how we should respond in terms of the teaching that's out there. Father, we need wisdom, and we're looking to you, and we are thanking you, Father, because your word has promised us that when we ask in faith, when we expect to receive wisdom, you will give it. So we are thanking you in advance for the wisdom that you give us this evening. So Spirit, be Lord of this meeting. Guide our thoughts, our hearts, our contributions. May we be listening to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, let me just repeat the question and then we will open up. So, question is, how should we respond when an influential Christian leader is exposed as living a life of persistent, willful sin? How should we respond? Robin, I'd like to begin.
Just to correct something you said in the introduction, Barry.
Okay.
It's not allegations. It's proven, okay? Because the ministry actually brought an investigative team in. You know, they went through his mobile phones. There's actually umpteen page report for those who really want to, you know, get into these things and find out all the gory details. But it's proven. It's not a case of alleged misbehavior. It's proven.
Okay.
Okay. Just so we know, you know, the situation. I'm not making anything more of it than that, just for clarification.
No problem. Thank you, Robin. Would anybody like to? Oh, Kevin.
Yeah, thank you. I think there's been a glut of, particularly out of the States, ministers who in the last few years once considered fairly sound have either fallen away from the faith or fallen away from grace. And I often see social media becomes almost a war zone in comment section, where you have Christians who don't want to acknowledge the sin. You have other Christians who are fairly hard hearted, I guess, in regards to it. And I think when any allegation, anything like this comes out, the report is fairly substantial. And I did go through it, and it's quite heartbreaking. And I think it's just to be prayerful before we do anything, and to recognize that men do fall, that we're all sinners saved by grace, and that our faith should be in Christ only, and that if we feel a real deep-seated sadness, or, you know, as if our faith is destroyed because one man has fallen, then perhaps it's a sign to us that our faith is maybe been directed at the wrong person. So a time of reflection, but also to acknowledge that we are sinners, all of us. And I know sometimes the words come out of my mouth that, you know, that wasn't a very Christian thing to do, and it's perhaps using it to engage the world, to say this was a very sinful man, and rather to hide and to be, you know, feel that shame is to acknowledge it and to really get it out there and use it as a tool to promote the gospel as best as we can. But I think sometimes it becomes almost like warring factions, and that's not helpful to anyone, especially the victims.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Kevin.
I wonder if I could just make a point, really, that isn't specifically about Ravi or any of the leaders whose inconsistent lifestyle has hit the headlines recently. One point I feel that needs to be made, apart from the fact that we have to respond to this kind of news with humility, because we're all flawed characters and we're all works in progress, and it's only by the grace of God that we'll get where he wants us to be. But apart from that, I find myself thinking that it's so important that we remember that Satan is a master of distraction. And we cannot overlook the spiritual warfare dimension of these events. It's so important that we keep ourselves very clear-sighted about the fact that in a fall such as we have just witnessed, Satan has an agenda. And that agenda is when he targets a leader of a ministry, the leader is inconsequential to Satan's plans. He doesn't really care much about the leader. He strikes the shepherd to scatter the flock. But he doesn't even care that much about the flock. He cares about the credibility of the message that we bear in this world. He cares about the name of Jesus. He cares about every opportunity he can take to try and target his nemesis and fill the world with antipathy and hatred towards the name of Jesus. So when a catastrophic moral failure such as we're discussing tonight hits the headlines, we need to be aware of Satan's agenda behind that. And we need to listen to Paul, who actually said we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. I think the tragedy today is that most of the church is ignorant of Satan's devices. And I think, sadly, much of the evangelical church in particular is ignorant of Satan's devices. I think we've almost got ourselves a materialistic evangelicalism that has very little place in its thinking for the supernatural. And therefore, it's no confidence at all in talking about Satan, even though Jesus actually addressed him. I find myself asking some evangelicals if they think that Jesus was insane, that he believed in a personal devil and related to him. We need to bear in mind that hypocrisy destroys witness. There's no question of that. But it doesn't nullify the truth. So when you see a body of truth out there, all of us here tonight, if we've ever heard Ravi Zacharias speak, we have had amen in our spirit to almost everything that's come out of his mouth on the stage. We had no idea what was going on behind the scenes. But when he was addressing an audience or answering questions from students or whatever, we would be sitting there saying amen all the time. Does that, has the truth suddenly been nullified because of his personal life? I don't think so. His hypocrisy has destroyed his own witness, and it is a danger to the church as a whole, but it hasn't nullified the truth of anything that he said. And I don't think I would hesitate to refer to anything worthwhile that Ravi had said. And he said a lot of worthwhile things in the time of his ministry. And the last thing I would want to say is that we mustn't get confused about the log and the speck. Mm. You know, there's a real sense in which when Ravi hits the headlines like that, the log in the guy's eye is so obvious that we could easily miss the log that's sticking out of our own eye. And Satan would love us to be distracted by Ravi's misdemeanors to the point where we become blind to our own follies. And we owe it to each other to watch each other's backs and be there for each other. And if need be, speak a word in season into a brother or sister's ear and be open humbly to the possibility that our own blind spot might need help, some help from a brother or sister to point it out to us. So I'll leave it at that for now.
Thank you, David. Really, 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 really helpful. Thank you. Praise God. Okay, we've a few hands up. I think Elizabeth, I think you were first.
Hi, yes. I mean, obviously, we didn't know what was going on with Ravi, so we couldn't do anything personally. So I'm just speaking about the situation of the victims who obviously knew what was happening. So that is a bit of a concern that it didn't get out, and probably some of them did speak to some of the leaders. I'm just surmising, and the leaders obviously didn't deal with it. It's difficult to know in that situation because we don't really know, but there's seem to be very clear guidelines in the word for what happens if somebody is sinning. You know, what happens in that situation is a step-by-step guides. So I think it's quite a serious situation that nothing was said or dealt with. And it maybe reflects the culture of fear of actually saying anything. Maybe idolizing somebody a bit too much. And a lack of prayer, possibly, you know. So anyway, I just wanted to say that, really, that it's a lesson for all of us in all our church communities, you know, that we mustn't be afraid. Even if someone has got a wonderful charismatic ministry. Anyway, so I'll just leave it at that. Yeah.
Thank you, Elizabeth. John and John.
Yeah, when you introduced the subject, I didn't know, knew nothing about it. John had a post deleted from the local Methodist website with the explanation given. But my own thought was deep sadness, prayer. And one of the questions you asked, Barry, was what do we do with the teaching that is given? Well, if we chucked out all teaching from known sinners, we wouldn't have the scriptures.
Hard to argue with.
Thank you, John. Malcolm.
So I sent you an email before, but having heard what David Andrews said, I think there's a danger because of all the work that he did do for the Lord, which your books and videos and all the rest of it, from what I can make out, they're all reasonably highly regarded. We shouldn't throw out the baby with the bathwater.
Thanks, Malcolm.
Can I just come in at that point, Barry?
Yes, David, please do.
Yeah, following up what David Andrews said, and what Malcolm has just said about not throwing out the baby with the bathwater, or eat the meat and spit out the bones. But the scriptures that are going through my mind, and I'd be interested in the other, what are we called, grey hairs. Matthew 7, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ferocious wolves. by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then James chapter 4. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. Sorry, chapter 3, verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. I mean, how do you eat the meat and spit out the bones when you've got scriptures like that, that basically, in my mind, I mean, and I really agree with David every time Rabbi Zacharias opens his mouth, you agree with him. I preach some of his messages in terms of, you know, outlines and things, you know, and he was an absolute fantastic apologist. But can a bad tree produce good fruit? Out of the same mouth can blessing and cursing? Does that not? I agree with Jan, of course. Yeah, if we were to disregard things spoken by sinners, we wouldn't have the scriptures. You wouldn't be listening to me now. If you knew some of the things I'd done, you'd have cast me off. So yeah. There, but for the grace of God, go I. But how do we reconcile that and his teaching with, I'd say, John Rogers is waving frantically in the corner there, probably wants to come back in at that point, I guess, knowing John. So I'll step back and say, that's the question I want to see answered from the scripture.
John.
Hi, am I muted? No, I'm not.
No, we can hear you.
This brings us to the point of maybe bringing last week as well. There is a real danger, is there not, of all of us venerating people, and I love this expression, it's dreadful, above their station in life, that we hear somebody wonderful, that we think they're great, and that we have followings, and they're stuck up there on a pedestal, and we have to be extremely careful. And I think this is a very good example, and we've seen a lot of it, certainly within evangelical circles, and most probably and elsewhere, obviously, but certainly with evangelical circles, we lift people up, and we hang on every word. You know, so that's the only point I want to make. We have to be very careful how we sort of view these people, whoever they are. Okay.
Thank you, John. Chris.
Yeah. Having been a preacher now for 50 years, I know that one of the most important things in my life is to be accountable for brothers and sisters that I trust and who have the guts to speak the truth to me. And I do know for a fact that some preachers, television preachers and so forth, for whatever reason, do not welcome that kind of input. And that has a double side to it, because there is this sense that our leaders are the Lord's anointed. And so therefore there is an innate reluctance in us to challenge what they say or the way in which they live. And for me, this is all a classic illustration of how different our churches are to the New Testament churches. And this is one of the problems. As you read the New Testament, you discover that discipline was just part of the warp and woof of what they did. But in our churches today, to mention the word discipline is almost to use a dirty word.
Yeah.
People just are not prepared to be strong in the Lord. And as I was mulling this over, I was looking at Isaiah 66, verse 2, the second half of verse 2. And this is what it says. This is the one I esteem, says the Lord. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. And that last phrase has really lived with me today, and trembles at my word. Mm-hmm. There is a sense in which to be a preacher of the word is a terrifying responsibility. Mm. You see, many years ago, when I was training for the ministry in Bristol, a West African friend of mine gave me a quote, which I still have on my study wall, and every day I read it, and it says, "Thou art a preacher of the word, mind thy business." Mm. And that hits me hard every day. And that's the reason why I encourage a group of men and women to be around me, and Lindy too, because we're one flesh together, but to have access to me all the time, so that if they get a whiff of anything from what I'm preaching or what they observe in my life, they're down on me. I won't say like a ton of bricks, because that sounds negative, but they're down on me like a bunch of friends who want to hug me and say, "Chris, there's a better way." I suspect that Ravi got so big that he didn't have a group like that around him. I don't know, I might be quite wrong, but that would be a question I would like to ask him if I were able to.
If you read the reports that they've published, he was tackled about this back in 2017. They did attempt to follow due process. They ended up, Ravi Zacharias personally ended up paying one of his accusers an undisclosed sum of money, believed to be in the order of $500,000, in response for signing a non-disclosure agreement that she wouldn't go public with her accusations. It was brought to the board, it was brought to the organisation, and they tackled him on it, and he said it was demonic and they were trying to pull him down and so on. The accusations have subsequently been verified, but she's still under. There is a question there, should a Christian organisation be getting its employees or people under non-disclosure agreements? Is that, that's for protecting trade secrets, isn't it? So yeah, there was an attempt to go it through, but anybody who tackled him apparently was marginalised, ostracised by him, and there was no attempt to really push it any further, and they didn't follow really the due process that Elizabeth was talking about earlier, which if you go through 1 Timothy 5, for example, about receiving accusations and what should be done. So yes, Chris, you've got a point there. You know, he was bigger than the ministry, so that he couldn't be taken down. And that's a common factor. If you go across the cases somebody mentioned earlier, Bill Hybels, Willow Creek Community Church, seeker friendly. He's a Hillsong's pastor, had to resign last year. Hillsong's itself is apparently quite a hotbed of it, according to the accusations being raised. They are accusations, but Hillsong's have recently changed their senior leadership team, so there's something going on there. Those of us who are older will remember Jim Becker, Jimmy Swaggart.
Yes, of course.
Power, sex, money. They're the three things that the devil uses to bring Christian ministries down. And as David says, we are woefully ignorant of his devices. Mind you, he's had 6,000 years practice, hasn't he?
Longer than that.
So it is a question of accountability. And I agree with you completely, Chris. The modern church setup, particularly in evangelicalism, is nothing like the New Testament setup. Mainly house churches, small local groups, people's lives were open to each other. We've moved so far away from that, and we've exalted these people into positions, which then becomes a temptation in itself, doesn't it?
I think can get turned round and bounce back on you. That you mention something to the eldership and the fellowship, and they don't want to hear what you say, and so you end up the fall guy.
This is one of the reasons, I think, why Paul is quite specific on this subject as far as elders are concerned. And he says to Timothy, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Now, of course, in this case, we've got many more than two or three witnesses. And then he says, those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. And I think with these cases, we tend to concentrate a lot on the person that went off the rails, and that's to put it mildly in this case. But the point that Elizabeth made some time ago is, I think, probably the most important thing, because we need to consider the damage that was done to many, many people through this. The funds that were redirected from the ministry into enabling this whole carry on to take place over many years. You know, however we feel, however our emotions, maybe they should be more directed for the sake of the victims and a sense of justice coming out of these things, and also for the sake of others, that, as the scripture said, that they may fear, they may take warning from the failures of somebody else, so that people don't think they can get away with it. There's a sense of justice that needs to come forth among the church when something like this happens, and happens in such an invasive and protracted period of time.
Thank you, Jose. We've got a number of hands again. So I think George first, please.
Thank you. For some time now, I have been rather uneasy about the things that we're talking about. Obviously, Robbie's situation has highlighted it. At our own fellowship, we were starting a new season Bible study, and it was brought up by one of the members. Oh, when did he write that study? That must have been before, in his earlier ministry, when he was okay. At what point would we know that he was okay? And also, there's a list going around, isn't there, of miscreant ministers of the gospel that we should refer to or not, rather, where they list as to what their faults are. And I think the church itself is in danger. You know, various terms mentioned, the baby in the bathwater. It's a very difficult situation, and it's much more widespread than just the Ravi situation. We've mentioned various others as well, Swaggart, and so I think there is no easy answer to how we, apart from just saying it needs prayer, and we could talk about it as long as we like, but we're not really going to come anywhere, get anywhere. Except to make us aware, but we can't build any truth, if you like, on, for instance, on what's discussed here today, because it's all, to a great extent, our opinions. But the big question for me is, how do you know where you would draw the line as to where a person... It has, in a great extent, been answered already. Where do you draw the line as to where we can actually learn from that particular teacher? I'll just...
Thanks, George. Thank you.
Wonder if I could respond to that, Barry.
In terms of what I would say to that, is according to the Word of God. I mean, one thing that we... If you're reading his books or listening to his teaching, where he is speaking truth, there's a danger that you reject that truth because it's Ravi that's speaking. And so you have to guard yourself against that, because if he's speaking truth from the word of God, then you don't just reject that. Because we have to line everybody up. Whoever we're listening to needs to be lined up against the word. We reject and accept them to the extent that they are in line with the word of God. But I think there's a bigger point here as well, because I think you'd have to be very careful, though, I think, if you were going to quote him, for instance, because, for instance, you'd have to think about what effect that would have on other people. So I think there's a whole, I don't think there's a straightforward answer to this, but personally, just from an individual point of view, we need to make sure that we don't reject things he said where they're true. Because as I think David Andrew said, it's the message is the truth. The messenger is faulty, every one of us. But what we can't allow to happen is that the message is tarnished simply because the messenger is tarnished.
Could I suggest, Barry, you've made reference to the possibility of a situation where you might want to quote Ravi. I personally believe I'd want to be careful about that. But I do think we tend to footnote things far too much. One of the things that was remarkable about Jesus was that he spoke as one with authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. And what that actually means is that the scribes and the Pharisees were forever footnoting what they said in reference to Rabbi so-and-so or Rabbi this or Rabbi that or whatever. And they would refer to these ancient writers and then more or less just leave it to people to say, well, those are the possible views and you take your pick kind of thing. Whereas Jesus would speak with complete authority in the first person, not footnoting anything and not referring to anyone. Now, obviously, we're not in quite that position that Jesus was in when he was speaking. But nonetheless, if Rabbi has said something that is 100% in line with scripture, we don't need to give Rabbi a byline on that occasion. You know, all we need to do is quote what was said, and if it supports the point that we're making to help people enjoy the authority of scripture, then that seems to me all that needs to be done, really.
Thanks, David.
Barry, having listened to and read quite a lot of Ravi Zacharias, I would say that most of his teaching was intellectual argument rather than scripture. So the only one I can remember of his ties in with Acts 17 perfectly. I can't remember anything else, but I think that's a point to bear in mind. He was a very, very clever man. Too clever for his own good, possibly.
Sarah.
I just would say that I would find it very difficult to, if a friend of mine or a wanted to have a book to read or listen to a talk online or whatever. In the past, I've recommended Ravi Zacharias that they listen to. I couldn't do that today.
No.
Not that. Most of what he said was truth and was good, but then somebody comes back and said, "But this is, I've heard about this chap da 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 da," and starts explaining what's happened. I would rather suggest that they read somebody else, or they read another book, or they listened to another talk, or they read the Bible. Exactly.
Yeah,
I would find it very difficult to hand over.
Yes, I agree.
Something of his that somebody to an unbeliever or a new Christian or even because it's he's lost his authority in my view, and it would be if you give something to somebody to read or to whatever, you're saying I think that this is right, I believe in what this person is saying or has written. So why don't you read it? So I would certainly would not be recommending him to anybody, however good what he said might have been. Exactly.
I think what we're saying is we're commending his message because it's God's message. If it's in line with his word, we're not commending Ravi.
No.
And we're not commending his ministry even. We're commending the word of God. And if Ravi has a turn of phrase that helps us explain something, we don't have to give him credit for it. We just use the phrase to support our point. That's, I think that's all we need to do. But we certainly can't commend his ministry to people now.
No.
That wouldn't be appropriate.
Not his commend what he said, but not attach his name to it.
That's what he said. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you guys. Okay, John and Jan.
Couple of thoughts. My mum used to say that the pulpit meant the minister was 6 foot above contradiction. And I said, yeah, 12 foot to fall. Mm-hmm. Another thought, someone said, going by scripture, take two or three witnesses to the elders. As I understand it from what you said, because I don't know anything else, this was adultery, was it? Anyway, generally behind closed doors, so there's only one witness, the person that's assaulted. So who's going to believe her against whoever the man is? Difficult. And vice versa, if it's a woman doing the taking advantage, who's going to believe the man? And finding witnesses who will believe you against him, and then, well, they're just hearsay.
Mm. That was the problem with Jimmy Savile, wasn't it?
Well, it's the same with everyone, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Thanks, Jan. Kevin.
Some bits have probably been clarified since I put my little yellow hand in the air, but I've heard Ravi compared to David in the Bible, not David Andrew, but David in the Bible, in regards to the fact that we can do some fairly horrible things and that God can still use us and forgive us. What struck me with Ravi, and I wasn't particularly linked to his ministry. I'd heard of him, and many years ago when I first became a Christian, I downloaded one of his books, an audio book, which I think I may have got through half of it and I didn't complete it. But I did read the reports and I was keen to see what other Christian leaders were saying. And it was really this thing that his behaviour alludes to the fact that he was a serial abuser and that there was this lack of repentance. And throughout the Bible, although we see in the case of David, do terrible things, but lots of other people falling and God raising them up, and forgiveness and repentance is all there. In the case of Ravi, it seemed that he went to his final resting place, if you like, having never sought that repentance for whatever reason, that there doesn't seem to be any evidence of that. And right till the end, he was, I believe, still concealing things. And there are still things that have been concealed by his legal team, even after his death. Many years ago, I was a police officer and I used to work in a specialist unit with rape victims and child abuse victims. And I did the interviews and attended medical examinations. I don't think I could ever recommend Ravi at this point. I don't know that I could necessarily quote Ravi, regardless of the truth in the message, simply because I've seen the other side of that. And some of the allegations that came against Ravi, it wasn't just consensual adultery, it was rape, it was sexual assaults repeatedly. He was buying massage parlours, or at least putting money into massage parlours, in order that he could target individual women over a period of years. Very abusive grooming behaviour. And so regardless of the truth in his message, seeing the pattern of his life and certainly that lack of repentance, I don't know that I could ever recommend anything that he said. And I'm totally against cancel culture, but I've also met rape victims. And I think if you keep his teaching alive, I just can't imagine trying to witness to, you know, someone who's been abused by Ravi Zacharias, and unknowingly you're witnessing to that person and quoting from the man that abused them. And so that was just my take on things, and feel free to disagree.
Okay. Well, I don't think anybody disagrees with that, Kevin. I think we're probably all agreed tonight that whatever else is our response to Ravi's revelations, as it were, one thing that's not an option is to use Ravi as a quotable source. I don't think that's possible anymore with any integrity. But what I would say is that it seems fairly obvious that Ravi has taken refuge in some dodgy use of scripture. I've seen this happen a lot in fellowships. Some leaders love to fall back on Psalm 105, you know, touch not the Lord's anointed, do not harm my holy ones. And that's supposed to put them beyond the point where anyone can question their leadership or challenge their authority. That's a very serious mistake to use that scripture in that sense, because when the Lord says that in that context, he's being descriptive of his relationship with Israel. He's not being prescriptive about our attitude to leaders and how we deal with them. So Psalm 105, verse 15, I think it is, touch not the Lord's anointed, do not harm my holy ones, is not an equivalent for Hebrews 13, 17, where we're told to obey our leaders and submit to their authority. Those two scriptures are not equivalent. One of them is descriptive. The Hebrews one is prescriptive. And the other one is merely a description. We're not supposed to use it as a formula for dealing with leaders. Don't know if that's helpful.
That is.
Thank you, David. That was really helpful. Thank you.
Shall I go to Anita this time?
Thank you. I think what I was thinking about, because teachers have got a big responsibility towards God. And so what they say and what they teach, they've got a higher accountability before God. So I can't comment about Rabbi Zacharias. I think whatever he's done, he's accountable to God now. There's nothing to be said about his behavior. But as a Christian growing up, and I might not be the most well-read Bible person in the world, but I think there's one thing about what John Rogers said, which is true, is that, you know, you don't idolize your Christian teachers, because there's only one God and you follow him. So for me, when I heard about all of this going on during this debate, is to learn to hold the things of this world very loosely in my hand, but Christ very tightly. So, and I also believe that humanity is not infallible. We all make mistakes. And that Christian leaders, there is a way of dealing with it. Everybody has said that. You just go to them and, you know, two or three and all the rest. All that seems to have been done. But I think that no man, no matter how great a Christian teacher or leader, is beyond the questioning of his behavior or conduct if it's not according to what he should be displaying. He's not above Christ. And I think that if we learn not to idolize Christian teachers, Christian men, no matter how great, but just hold them very lightly, but just focus on God, I think you won't go wrong. As to the victims, I think prayer, and also to learn from what's happened, that, you know, sometimes we need to not idolize or hold Christian teachers as our idol, as our God. And as for chewing the meat and spitting the bones, I think in scripture, there's only two types. There's only the milk or the solid meat. And the teaching has been entrusted to teachers, Paul said, to those who were of integrity. But again, you know, man is not infallible. I think the lesson in all of this is to hold the things of this world very lightly, including your teachers, but Christ very tight, and to his teaching, and focus just on him, because men are not infallible. Thank you.
Thank you. John.
Yes. Right. Yeah, okay. One of the things I think, or I've certainly come across from my own personal experience, is the fact that people, the teachers that or whoever, can be venerated to such a degree, and if there is and if there is any mistake at all, or anything that you can perceive is not right, and you can say mention it to the elders or whoever. I've had people come up to me and say exactly the thing. You can't criticize. Don't criticize. They're the Lord's anointed. You will be judged. You will be judged. Now, one of these leaders actually came up to me one day and sidled up to me and said, John, you will tell me who's saying bad things about other people, won't you? I left that church in about a week or so's time. But that is the sort of thing that goes on. If you have a personality that is held in high esteem, people can be put into a state of fear to actually say something. And maybe this, I mean, I don't know anything about this. I knew he was a big name, this Ravi Zacharias. I have never read any of his work. And I will not read his report because I'm just not interested. I've seen too much of that in my life professionally. And along with, what's he called? Kevin, yeah, Kevin. So I will not even read that. But that is something that one has to sort of has to bear in mind, that if one speaks out, one can be, through the sheer personality of this guy or person, can be crushed and one's left in fear. I'll tell you something. When I left that church for 2 years, I walked around literally looking around the back of my looking over my shoulder, because I thought something was going to strike me. Now, that is how bad these things are. Maybe people were in such a state of fear not to speak out. And it's only come out since his death, you know, to sort of generally speaking in the worldwide. So I'll just leave that with you.
Thank you, John. Yes, I think it's very, very dangerous. I think what I liked what Chris said, that he has men around him who he allows to speak into his life. And I think we must all be very wary of someone who refuses to have something similar. And I part of me feels that part of the problem is that we rush men into pulpits, perhaps before they've come through a period of preparation. And,
absolutely right.
And, you know, as Timothy does warn us about making new converts elders, because they can fall for what's the exact words, they can fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. I think there's certainly needs to be a period of preparation to bring that humility that's required. There's a story of Watchman Nee. If you know who Watchman Nee is. And he used to never defend himself, because he believed that whatever someone criticized him, there was always something true in it. And I think that would serve us all well, to listen to everything that's said. Some of it may not be true in terms of criticism, but there's usually something there that is true that we can listen to and take before the Lord for him to deal with. Chris, you want to speak?
This will sound strange, perhaps, coming from someone who is a preacher, but I think we have to guard against demeaning the whole ministry of preaching because of the example of some. Because the word is very clear that we need to hold our teachers in very high regard because they are ministers of the word of God. They stand before us as spokesmen for the sovereign Lord. And it would be sad, I think, if the example of this man and others like him was to call in question the whole concept of authority in the pulpit. I just think we've got to guard against that. There is a via media that we have to take, a middle way, which is godly. Mm. It doesn't demean every person in the pulpit. Mm. It doesn't feed suspicion. Oh, yes, I hear what you're saying, brother, but I bet behind closed doors you're just as bad as anybody else. You see, that is the devil's strategy for undermining God's word. Mm-hmm. And we just have to be very cautious here, I think.
Yes, Chris, very wise. I think where I see the line being drawn is where those preachers who tell me that they are the authority. I think if you've been given God-given authority, the common people recognize it, as they did with Jesus. Jesus didn't go around stating that he had the authority in everything he said. People recognized the authority through what he said and how he said it. And I it's the people who demand that you cannot say anything to them because they are the authority. I think those are the ones that I would certainly question.
Mm-hmm. Barry,
sorry, Josie, go ahead.
It's why it's so important, Barry, for it doesn't matter who's speaking, that we do what I call the Berean bit.
Yes, quite.
You know, whatever they say, we need to check for ourselves what the scripture says and be consciously comfortable, if you like, if that's the right word, that what they said is right or is not right. Mm-hmm. And if it is not right, you do not follow it, whoever he is. And if it is right, you follow it, not because of him, but because of what God said in his own word.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jose. Okay, Miriam.
Yeah, thank you. I think it's a good reminder for us to pray for our leaders and pastors, if we need reminding, because I think they're high on the enemy's list for attack. And I think it's also good for us to be remembering the immediate family of these people, because it's ghastly. And I come from that position where I was married to a pastor and teacher who fell. So I know what it's like in that position, because the family is rejected as well. So I think it's very good for us to think about remembering all those injured members of his family, not just his victims, but all those that are close to him that are grieving in more ways than one. So just coming from a different perspective, but yeah, he fell and went away from the Lord, but he was my ex-husband, but he was highly thought of and, you know, worked with a team of other leaders. But accountability that people have mentioned is absolutely crucial. Yeah, and openness and transparency. So, yeah, I think there's a lot of things, aspects of it we can be praying for.
Amen. Mm. Thank you, Miriam. Thank you for that. Honest testament, very wise words too. My heart really does go out to the family. It must have been so shocking for them. So shocking. They've got a lot of difficult days ahead, I'm sure. Well, I'd like at the end to have opportunity to pray into some of these things. And so let's be mindful of that. as we get to that stage. Robin, would you like to make a comment?
I think Malcolm Harding's been waiting much longer than me. All right.
He's had his
physical hand up, so I'll let him go.
Thanks, Robin. Malcolm. You're on mute, Malcolm. We still can't hear you. No, we can't hear you now. We still can't hear you. You're not muted, but we can't hear you.
Okay.
Yeah. I think we had the same issues last week, Malcolm. Maybe you need to go off and then come back in. Okay, Robin, would you like to go ahead?
I agree with everything that folks said. I think one of the things though that we need to be very aware of in this day and age in which we live, that we are probably all of us to some degree or other tainted by celebrity culture.
Yeah.
And it may only be, an infinitesimal, whatever the word, small amount, or it may be mega amount, depending on what we watch on TV or online. But celebrity culture has become part of our society. And sadly, it has crept into the church. Whether we want it or not, whether we like it or not, it's there. And it's situations like this, which are heartbreaking, right across the board for everybody involved, that highlight it. But actually, it goes on probably week in, week out. Some preachers, teachers are more celebrities than others, but it happens probably in most fellowships, because we have this situation where, as somebody said, we stick the pastor up, if not physically, 6 feet above contradiction, at least metaphorically we do. And then when something like this happens, it's just like the whole world falls apart. So it's just being aware of that, we can be tainted by this attitude in our society, and we need to guard against it.
Amen. Thank you, Robin. I just would also like to say that at the end of tonight's meeting, I do appreciate that for many of you, this may have opened up old wounds, things that many of you may have suffered in the past. And so we just want to let you know that if you would like anyone to pray with you this evening, one-on-one or one-on-two, then please do stay at the end, and we will, Lord willing, have some people who will be willing to stay and pray with you. So that's just for anyone who feels that they would like to pray after we've talked about this evening. Okay, we've still got a few more minutes left. Would anybody like to make any more comments?
Yeah, just following on really from what Robin just said and Anita, this cultural thing. A friend of ours, some of you know, Will often quotes, "The best of men are only men at best." And I think following on from somebody else earlier, we were discussing a bit about David Pawson last week. His autobiography is called Not As Bad As The Truth. Someone was complaining about him, and he was complaining to the Lord and said, "Well, that's nothing. What I know about you is nothing. It's not as bad as the truth." So we have got to bear that in mind. But we do have this celebrity culture, which has led to, we've focused obviously on sexual sins, but there are other sins in the church amongst leaders. Mark Driscoll, Mars Hill Church, and Acts 29, which is quite a wide organization. I think it's called Father's House at Sheffield. Steve Timmis, who followed Mark Driscoll as leader of Acts 29, both of them were removed by their boards for spiritual bullying. No accusation of finance or sex or anything, but the way they treated their staff and the staff members. And we go for the big sins. Now, the men's sins, as Paul says, some of them are obvious, but some of them are quiet. You know, who's not been guilty of pride or gossip? You know, all these so-called little sins, which are just as big, I think, in God's eyes. And what this whole discussion, this whole episode brings to me, as a friend of ours wrote a book, Something's Missing, The Fear of the Lord. And we've reduced God to a nice little cuddly teddy bear who's there to meet my needs and give me a harsh time. And we've forgotten this is a God of wrath, a God of awe. We use awesome an awful lot, don't we, to describe this is awesome, that ice cream was awesome. You know what's awesome? You're running down a little narrow valley. There's a man-eating lion behind you, and you become between a mother bear and her cub. That is awesome. And that is what it's like to fall into the hands of the living God, according to Hebrews 12 and 13. And we've just lost that whole concept. So we think we can do what we like, whether it be the small things or the big things. And it's the fear of the Lord that we've got to get back into our souls to know this holy, holy, holy God. We were talking about this last week, weren't we? God's not called love, 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 or mercy, mercy, mercy. He's called holy, holy, holy. So, yeah, the fear of the Lord is something we've got to get back for all of us.
Thank you, David. Well, Malcolm's back in. I just want to give him another chance.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, Harry? That's good. That's great.
Yeah, first, I would say I've never come across the man you're talking about, Barry Zacharias. Is it Barry Zacharias? No, it's not, is it?
It's Ravi Zacharias.
Ravi Zacharias. But in my time, I've come across quite a few Christians, which ministers, and whatever, that I've come to the conclusion that they're not up to scratch. But then I've been very, very fortunate in my Christian life to have some very profound Christian friends. And I think that in the Bible, when it says Christians meet with Christians, it's like iron striking iron. And that's the way I look at it. But it's what you do when you come up against this. You know, sort of, I've come up against it quite a few times, you know, where perhaps the desires of the church leaders overtake scripture, you know, and they're just not interested in scripture, but they're interested in getting their own ideas and efforts across. And what do you do when you come up against that? You know, do you leave the church, or, you know, or if you're unsure about what's happening? And there's a passage in John where Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you of what is to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And it goes on to say that the Spirit of the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Now that's a sort of safety valve we've got. You know, we can be, I remember years ago when the Bishop of Durham said the resurrection of Jesus wasn't a conjuring trick with bones. And what he was saying was he didn't believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Now, this is a bishop, and that really sort of knocked me sideways when I heard that. But the Spirit will lead you into all truth. So, and I came across a passage in the Bible at that time, and it said, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? So I think the Spirit will guide you. It's a very distracting thing when this happens. And it's happened to me a few times, when it's like a body blow, you know, sort of, I didn't think people were like that. I didn't think Christian people said those things. I didn't think Christian people acted in that way. But I always maintain it's the Spirit that will lead you into all truth. So I think it's my prayer, and it's my relationship to Jesus, that the Spirit will lead you into all truth. And this is always going to go on. This is always, it's been going on since Christendom, since the Council of Nicaea, and it will always go on. So, you know, I think you've just got to sort of trust in God, trust in Jesus, trust in the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Malcolm. Thanks, Malcolm. Well, time is ticking on, and I do want to have time tonight for us to pray about this whole situation and anything that's come out of this discussion. One other response that I think it would be prudent to mention, which has probably been mentioned in part, is for us, as we've already said there, but for the grace of God go I. And I think part of our response also needs to be to look at ourselves and to think, what is it in my life that is not pleasing to the Lord? What is it that in my life that I'm not dealing with that I know the Lord wants me to deal with? And so I think part of our time tonight, it would be good to seek the Lord and to ask for his grace to help us to lay aside those things that we know don't please him. But I also want us to have time tonight to pray for the victims, to pray for the family of Ravi, the ministry partners, anyone who's affected by this. I want us to pray. So feel free now, folks, to pray as the Spirit leads.
Can I just say, I just put up a list of some of the scriptures that have been mentioned tonight, if people want to refer to those in the chat.
Thank you, David.
The words come to mind what we've been talking about tonight, but I think every moment of our Christian life, and he said, lead me on my great Jehovah, for I am a pilgrim in a barren land. I am weak, but you are mighty. Lead me, I pray, with your hand. Father, we do ask you in all things to lead us. Let us never be afraid to come to you and ask you. Ask you when we're on our knees, ask you when we're without hope, when we are astounded by the things we see and hear. When we seek you, we will seek you. And we ask you, Lord, to answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, I want to bring before you, Father, the family of Ravi Zacharias. Father, they must feel so betrayed. And Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ can sympathize, can empathize with betrayal. Not only was he betrayed at the hands of Judas Iscariot, but everyone left him on the night that he was to be crucified. Father, please, Lord, comfort them. Strengthen them, Father, I pray. And Father, I pray that they will be able to forgive, as you, Father, forgive those who were crucifying you. Lord, may you give them the grace to forgive. Father, I pray that no one would turn away from them, Father. Their brothers and sisters would turn towards them, would love them, would care for them, would stand with them. And Father, our heart's cry is that you be glorified, Lord, through healing, through restoration. Lord, what the enemy meant for evil, Lord, we know that you have it in your power to turn to good. So, Father, may your name be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, Father, I would like to ask that you would lift the shame off each and every one of these people who have been betrayed. Mm-hmm. Lord, that somehow or other you can come in your love, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and bring cleansing to each and every one of them, Father God. And Lord, I just somehow have a sense that there must be that awful wanting to hide, and that fear of being seen, the fear of being pitied, the fear of the stigma that is attached to each one of these people, Father. So, Lord Jesus, would you cleanse their spirits? Would you just enfold each and every one of them in the warmth of your embrace and bring that comfort and cleansing and put on that robe of righteousness that somehow or other will wash away the filth and the the disappointment, all those things, Father, that sense of betrayal that they've gone through. Father, would you lift them up? Would you be the lifter of their heads? They can stand knowing that they are righteous before you. And Father, would you give people hearts around them to just accept them and love them and treat them as normal again, not as somebody that's different. So, Father, would you do all those things that only you can do by the power of your Spirit? up and down the world, probably, where there are people that have been affected. So, Father, we ask this of you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Lord, we grieve over the lack of holiness in your church. For as we have listened tonight, Lord, while we have to say you have been merciful and gracious to us, Lord, and we haven't been led into temptation, not in that particular way, but Lord, there are times when we know that we have fallen short. And to say that we are your holy people has got a hollow ring to it. Father, we must come before you now in repentance, confronted by truth, confronted by your truth and the truth about ourselves, confronted with our need to turn to you, Lord, in wholehearted repentance, and to cry to you to have mercy on us, Lord. Ravi is now your concern. But Lord, have mercy upon us. Give us the grace we need to stay pure. Give us the good sense to involve others with us, to watch over our lives. Brothers and sisters to whom we can confess our faults, our weaknesses, that they can pray for us. And not just on one occasion, but all the time, Lord, because we are continually fighting a battle. And Father, we acknowledge that the victory is yours.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But we need to enter into warfare, Lord, that we may see the devil driven off,
yes,
and that we may not succumb to his subtle persuasions. Lord, cleanse us, cleanse our churches, that we may truly be a holy people, not just theologically, but experimentally, holy people, like Jesus. In his dear name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father, I thank you that we've all been together in your presence this evening. I just want to lift Miriam to you and her family. I thank you for her courage admitting that she has first-hand experience of this. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to comfort her and to speak to her really precisely about what you wanted to hear this evening. As she goes to bed, Lord God, I pray that you will speak to her, that you will just comfort her, and you will deal with this regret and shame and sorrow and sadness and heartache. I thank you, Lord, that you have worked in my life, and I thank you that my experiences, that all things work together for good to those who love you and who are called according to your purposes. And I pray that your teachers not to judge each other, but to understand that you are the judge and that you see and know everything. So I commit my brothers and sisters into your hands, and I just pray that you'll bless each one of them, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will teach us to fear you and you alone. Father, I pray for the teachers amongst this group, that Lord, that they seek no other honor except to honor your name. That Father, that you will help them to be accountable with people around them that can tell them and to give them a true perspective of how they're doing. And I pray, Father, for all of us that, Lord, that we throw away and to have no other gods before us except you.
Amen.
Help us, Father, to come back to your way
because, Lord, you are holy, holy, holy. And you've asked us, Lord, to be holy because our Father in heaven is holy. And we ask, Lord, that you remind us, Father, that that strength can only come, Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. We ask once again, Lord, to teach us to fear your name so that we might gain a heart of wisdom in the days in which we live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Father, I also want to pray for the victims of the abuse. And Father, for my brothers and sisters here who I know some who have experienced abuse in the past, and this discussion and this the situation, Lord, I know could perhaps open up old wounds. And Father, we understand, we acknowledge there is extreme pain, extreme hurt, anger, bitterness. Father, we don't want to condemn in any way. And Father, so we pray, Lord Jesus, we know that you alone can bring restoration, complete healing, because all things are possible with you. And so if I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here who have felt the twinge of pain and hurt and sadness from something in their past. And Father, I pray again that they would be able to say, Father, forgive them. Lord, I know that none of us deserve forgiveness. None of us. Those who abuse don't deserve forgiveness either. And yet the one who didn't deserve the death, the punishment of any kind, the sinless, blameless one, could say, Father, forgive. There was no greater injustice than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he could say, Father, forgive. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, release them, I pray, from their fear, anxiety, bitterness. And Lord, may they find true healing in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, I pray that you would give us undivided hearts that we may fear your name.
Amen.
Lord, show us where the heart is divided. Show us, Lord, our hearts. Help us to be honest with you, Lord. Show us, Lord, so that we can truly have undivided hearts and you can build us up, Lord, to be your holy people in these days. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Sally, would you like to say something?
Yes. I just want to say thank you to everybody who's contributed this evening. It's difficult for me to speak of these things, but I just thank God for the wise and loving counsel that I've heard this evening. not that I expected anything less from those that I know and love in this group of friends and family, because that is what you are to me. And you are very precious and you're very dear. And I just, you know, want to thank each and every one of you for your care, your love, your support. Because it means, you know, a great deal. I think it's just to be listened to, just to be heard, just to be given a place where you can just pour out your heart. I know the Lord is listening, but you know, it makes a huge difference to know that you also are listening and to hear you say, I believe you, I understand, even though you may not have been through it yourself, just to be believed and to be understood. And one thing that I have noticed that has come out a lot tonight is, you know, the word accountability. And my personal experience has been, you know, when I have been abused, and I'm not talking of sexual abuse, it's more spiritual abuse, you know, bullying, including on social media, that in each and every case, there has been a lack of accountability. There's not been a willingness to be accountable, as Chris spoke of. Even though people have tried to speak to the person concerned, they've not wanted to listen. And sadly, they've carried on regardless and had even more victims, leaving a trail of devastation in their wake. And so, you know, this is one thing that really I think we all need to consider and address. How do you speak to a person who refuses to be accountable? So that would be my prayer, that they would come to one conviction and repentance and be willing to make reparation, as it were. And my heart, you know, does go out to the close family of those who abuse, because very often the knowledge of that is too much for them to process. And so, you know, they go into denial because it's, you know, just too hard for them. And I just, you know, especially think of the wife and immediate family, the one that we've been talking about today, and you know, my prayers are with them, for them. So I just want to say thank you to everybody.
Thank you, Sally. Folks, I appreciate the time has gone. However, I would like to just reiterate what I said earlier. If there's anyone here who would like to pray with others here, feel free to remain at the end. Could I also ask if you have the time and would be willing to pray with others, then please also stay around at the end. But let me just close with saying thank you to everyone for your contributions. Thank you for the honesty we've had, and I just thank you for the spirit of humility in which we've discussed this evening. And my heart is breaking for those who suffer as a result of this, the family, the victims, and also my brothers and sisters here who I know have suffered tremendous abuse at the hands of men.